Hello, welcome to Hydrate, the audio ministry of Calvary Chapel San Ramon. In today's message, Pastor Dave teaches us about the story of Cain and Abel and how sin creeps into our lives. So let's sit back, open our Bibles, and begin our study in God's Word today.
Let's read from Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I've brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he didn't look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "I am my brother's keeper. Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." And we'll leave the reading of God's words in Genesis chapter 4 there with those first 12 verses. And of course, there is much more to come in Genesis chapter 4, which I'm sure if you've read ahead or if you remember what it's about, is ever so intriguing about people on the earth and others who come into the picture and the story, which we'll deal with in a couple of weeks' time. But for this morning, you know what? Can we just take that off? That would be great, because we're going to go too far ahead, and let's leave it at that. And thank you for your effort in getting that up there this morning. But I'll just talk through my points for you today. I wanted to ask you, as we read Genesis chapter 4. What the relationship was like. What the relationship between God and Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel was like if we read God's word, or when we read God's word there. You know, it strikes me that God had a very personable relationship with his people, with Adam and Eve, and with, at this point, Cain and Abel. We're told, and we've been told previously in the chapter preceding this, that God would walk in the garden with Adam and Eve and talk with them. The conversation he had with just Adam and Eve was not unusual. Was not unusual for Adam. They didn't take it as something that was out of the ordinary. And here we read, without getting into the detail yet about what's happening here, here we read, even with Cain and Abel, who are now no longer in the garden, because that expulsion took place from what we read in the previous chapter, they're no longer in the garden, but there's still a relationship here as we read about the normal discussions that God would have with these people, with these men. When God addressed Cain, it wasn't as if Cain suddenly shied away from God and died on the spot or trembled with fear because he didn't know what this voice was and who it was that was speaking to him. There was actually still, and this strikes me as being quite significant, there was still a communication between God and people, God and mankind. That was very normal, very normal. Let me just take a sidestep from this and say, you know what? This is again normal life. Not what happens here. This is not normal life. This is rubbish. This is sin that we're going to deal with. But this is normal life. God having an interaction with his people is normal. And I want to ask you, not to make you feel bad this morning, not to make you feel in any way, shape, or form a failure of any kind, but I want to ask you about your communication with God. How is your interaction with God this morning? Now, I know because things actually changed as we walk through the Bible and how God actually communicates with folks at different times in different ways. And that's very, very clear in God's word, that he doesn't walk around with us. We don't hear his footsteps literally next to us, or for the most part, we don't. We, most of us, don't hear, some do, but most of us don't hear his audible voice. We don't sit and have a chat with him where it's an ordinary, we hear his voice directly through our ears and we speak and we have this conversation like you would with the people next to you, although that actually is reported in testimony as having happened with some. But let me just boil this down for you. That God's normal life for you and I is to be interacting with him. His desire is that you and I would be in communication with him. His hope is that you wouldn't be frightened to talk to him. His restoration work in your life and mine is to get us back to a place where we are in constant communion with him, just like he first made life to be lived. And so here, what was this relationship like with God? Well, it was a normal one. Even after Adam and Eve sinned, and Adam had to take that responsibility, and they were thrown out of the garden, God is still talking to mankind. It's clear, isn't it? It's clear. It's right there in God's word. It's right there. So we have a relationship with them that is very, very direct. But then in chapter 4, we read about this. We read about this occurrence that is about these two boys, these two men, who brought something to God. Let me ask the obvious question. Why did they bring something to God? What was it that caused them to even think about bringing something to God? It's the first time anything like this has happened in Scripture. It's the first time we read about it. And God doesn't like one of them, one of the offerings, and he likes the other one. I mean, that's really the simple fact that we're dealing with here. God is pleased with one and he's not pleased with the other. Why did they bring anything in the first place? And I heard it, sacrifice and offerings. But let me, and this is not to mess with your mind, but let me just remind you as well, because I believe that's absolutely true. The sacrificial and offering laws were not given until you get into the book of Leviticus in chapter 3 and 4 specifically. And that has not yet happened yet. So I'm going to suggest to you again something that is very sensible and something that is very, it seems to jump out of the page to me because of what I know about what comes next in God's word. But God didn't hide his expectation from Cain and Abel or Adam and Eve. They brought these offerings because I believe in their communication with God, he told them what he was about. He told them what he demanded. He told them what he required. And he'd already set in motion, this is God, set in motion the redemptive plan that would culminate in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the sacrifices and the offerings are, for the most part, a symbol and a picture of the salvation that will come through Jesus. A readiness for that. And so here we have these two men who, if you're just reading God's word from start to finish and you haven't gotten anywhere else, any other knowledge from further down the line, if this is the first time you've opened the book that is called the Bible, that is God's word, And you're thinking, what is this about? And you start at the first verse and you work through, and then all of a sudden you get to chapter 4 and you see that these two men brought something to God. You don't know why they brought something to God. And then you see that God didn't like one of them and he liked the other one. You think, why? Why did they even bother doing that? Well, I believe truly that the reason is that God had already revealed to man his expectation. He'd already revealed to man his character and his heart. And they brought before God an offering, a sacrifice. They brought before God something that he demanded. And you and I are actually to do something very similar, which we'll move on to in a little while this morning. We're not to bring these styles of offerings anymore in this regard, but of your own self and your own life, as we look at in the book of Romans in a little while. So what happened here? Well, we know that they both brought something different. And God's word, as you read it carefully, tells us this. That Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. Some of the fruits of the soil. And Abel brought... Let's just leave the slides, guys. Sorry, just leave it on the first one. Thank you. And then Abel brought the fat portions from some of the firstborn of the livestock that he tended to as his role on the earth. Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil, and Abel brought some of the fat portions of the firstborn among the livestock that he was caring for. Is it that God did not like receiving grain offerings and fruit offerings and produce offerings, and he only wanted animal sacrifices and sacrifices of fat portions, as we read there, from the firstborn among the livestock? No, it's not that he didn't. It's not at all that he didn't accept grain offerings and fruit offerings and plant-type offerings at all. We read about those as you continue going through the Old Testament. It's not that at all, so it has to be something different. Both of these men could have brought a sacrifice, an offering before God that would have been acceptable, but they didn't. They didn't. The Lord looked with favor in verse 4. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, in verse 5, he did not look with favor. What's that about? What's that about? You know, it's simply this. It's simply this. That Abel, when he brought his offering before God, and it's very specific that he brought the fat portions, that's talked about in Leviticus chapter 3. He brought, and we're told in Hebrews, out of his faith, that to God which was demanded by him, regardless of the outcome of that. I'll come back to that. Cain, on the other hand, brought some of the fruits of the field. Some of the fruits. It doesn't tell us that he brought the best, the first, the freshest, the newest, the brightest. Just that he brought some of them. But what we do know, because of the book of Hebrews, is that that was not an act of faith. So I'm going to pause for a second. I'm going to talk about you and I. When we bring our lives as a sacrifice before God in an offering to him, are we coming before him in faith? Bringing something that we know God is demanding of us, bringing our very lives before him and expecting and asking him to be the one who takes control and uses our lives as a living sacrifice for his purposes in absolute and complete surrender. That's faith. Or are we, on the other hand, like Cain, bringing hand-picked selections of that which we're comfortable with offering to God because we feel that, hey, I can give this to God. I still have control. I still have my plan in place. and I don't need to put my faith in God, but I actually want to honor him. I want to offer something to him. That's how a lot of religion works, by the way. I want to keep control of my life, but I want to come to church. I want to keep control of my life, but I want somebody else to speak to me rather than communicating with God myself. I want to keep control of my life, and so I'm only going to give God to the extent at which I'm comfortable, whatever that might be, talents, giftings, monetary offerings, anything, whatever it is that you're bringing before God, anything. I want to keep control of my life, so I want to play religion so that I look like I'm pleasing God. And here we have it, that Abel had not got that mindset. Abel had the right mindset. He brought from the firstborn. These were not mature animals who had given rise to a healthy flock or herd so that he was comfortable and he knew that by bringing these to God, you know what, I'm okay though, I'm safe. These were the choicest of his animals that hadn't had a chance to give rise to something that would build his comfort blanket for himself. He brought before God that which was then sacrificed, was killed, was given over to God to please God and to please God only, not knowing how God would provide, but having faith in him, having absolute faith in him and surrendering his will to God's will. And that is why God was pleased, because of his faith in him. That's why God was pleased with Abel and not pleased with Cain's offering. Does that make sense? You can't just pick and choose some things to bring to God. You can't. And many here will have tried that. And if you're going to be honest, if I'm going to be honest with you, it fails miserably. Miserably. Because there's a constant battle goes on. It's not the battle we read about in Romans chapter 7, which is a rightful battle between the flesh and the spirit, which you can expect because we're in spiritual warfare. But there's a constant battle of selfishness and surrender going on, which is wearing. It's exhausting. It's not how God wants us to live. Should I bring this to him? Well, oh, I don't know if I'll be able to manage if I bring that to God. God's word is crying out saying, have faith in me. If you know it's right to surrender to me, have faith in me, and I will do it. If we're not fully surrendering every portion of our life to God, if we're not, then you know what? This harks back to the book of Romans teachings. Then we are still sat on the thrones of our lives. Then we are still sat on the throne of our life. And that's not who should be sat on that throne at all. The throne of our life should be occupied by God himself, fully surrendered to his will and his purpose. So how did God react to these offerings? Well, we've just talked about it. One, he wasn't pleased with because of the reasons we just discussed. The other one he was pleased with because it showed utter faith. In fact, turn if you want to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, so that you know that I'm not just making that up. It's good that you see God's words. And you should do this, by the way. Let me just exhort you to do that when you leave here. Any Sunday, you need to go and take your own Bible and search the scriptures and make sure what you're being taught is in accordance with God's word. That's your responsibility. And if you find anything discrepant at all, you should come to me. Verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. It's by faith that his sacrifice was better than that of Abel, than that of Cain's. So what was the response of God? It was just that. But how did Cain respond? How did Cain respond? That's all important because that's how you and I could respond as well. What did he do? Have a look there. What happens when God spoke to Cain, or when God rejected that? He said in verse 4, The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, verse 5, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Wow. Almost like a petulant teenager. But God, I brought you something. I don't quite have teenagers yet. I'm just preparing myself for it. They're just about to hit. Boom. Little, got a little grace period here, and then I'm going to have many years of it. But this is what I'm told. And apparently this is how even I was, I'm sure, as a teenager. What do you mean that's not good enough for you? I brought it to you. I gave it to you. Look at that. It's a sacrifice, isn't it? Clearly God had communicated he wanted something. And now God's saying, that's not what I wanted. Could we just take that off? That'd be great. Thank you. Clearly God is saying something. My train of thought, I'm sorry. To him about this not being acceptable. And Cain is angry, and Cain's face is downcast. Downcast. How do we respond when we bring a bad offering to God? It's not a theological term, by the way, a bad offering, but I'm just going to say it because I think we all understand what I mean. Do we come with an attitude that as God, you should accept this? God, you should take this from me, because if you knew how hard I worked, if you knew how much it took for me to get to this place where I can give you this, then I come to a church on a Sunday and I've got the pastor stood up front telling me that that's not good enough. How dare you, God? How dare you? This is not real, by the way. This is me making up a hypothetical, but I think a very true hypothetical. Because some people could be in danger of leaving here this morning and being quite angry, thinking, you know what? I've worked jolly hard this week to get to a place where I could give God my offering of, and maybe your offering of time this morning, and setting the place up and giving to somebody else. It may be your offering that went into the bags as they were passed around, and it may be your offering of a meal for somebody today that you know, whatever it is that you're offering. It may be your offering of a quiet time today before God. That's a great way to honor him and to serve him. But you know what? Coming to God and giving him what you're giving him and offering to him what you're offering him because you've worked hard and I've worked hard so that he should accept it and be thankful and grateful to us for the effort we've put in to bring something to him is not how it works. Let me just say it loud and clear again, something I've said in many different formats on many different occasions. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our means and our abilities, regardless of our moods and our attitudes, we surrender all to God. Regardless of what we imagine the outcome might be. Why? Because of our faith in him that he knows best and we do not. Is he God or is he not? That's as simple as the question needs to get. Is he God or is he not? If he's God, then we trust him absolutely, absolutely with everything. And here we have in Cain someone who didn't trust him with everything, didn't put his faith in him. And you and I, if we're manipulating our offerings, if we are wanting credit and praise for our offerings to God, are going to be in the same boat right here. What is this boat? Well, it's God saying, that's not what I demand. I demand all of you. I demand the first fruits. I demand the firstborn. I demand the best. I demand the best, for I am God. I am God, and you need to put your faith, and you need to demonstrate you're putting your faith in me, because I need to sit on the throne of your life. How does God respond? We've just seen how Cain responded, but What does God do? Does he strike Cain down there and then and say, that's enough, I'm done with you? No, actually, not at all. Not at all. Then the Lord said in verse 6, look at this. This is how merciful and gracious God is to all of us. Verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? It's a genuine question. Why are you angry, Cain? Why is your face downcast? There's no need for Cain to be angry. And God goes on in verse 7 to tell him why there's really no need. He just says this. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. We just put that very simply to you and I. We have no business getting angry with God. We do what is right. We do what is right, and then we're accepted. You do what is right, you surrender to God, and God takes your life and mine, fully surrendered, and uses it for his purposes, which are only good, which are only right, and he blesses. Maybe not in ways that you and I would temporarily and materialistically hope with our carnal minds that he might bless. Sometimes he does. But that's not God's main focus at all. It's that his kingdom would be expanded, and his son would be glorified, and his life would be known, and regardless of personal circumstances, he would be worshipped. And when people look at you and I, just like we're told in the book of Matthew, and they see what you're doing that is good, remember we talked about this, don't be embarrassed about doing good. If God is working through you, you will do good. You will do good because he is good. And it's no longer you who lives, but it's Christ who lives in you. But when people look at you and see the good that you do, who will get the praise and the glory and the honor? Who? Tell me. Jesus. They'll look at you, and it actually says in God's word, they'll praise your Father in heaven. They'll praise God because of the good that you do, because it's done in his strength, not in yours. And so God says to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, then you'd be accepted. But if you don't, then sin is crouching at your door. If you're still in charge of your life, be careful, Cain. If you're not giving your life to me, if you're not providing me with the correct offering, then sin is crouching at your door. And it's going to get you. It's going to get you, Cain. So you have to master it. You have to master it. What's God doing here? He's being absolutely honest with Cain. He's saying, listen, I asked you for something. You didn't do it. Now you're angry. Now you're mad. This is a progressive nightmare here, Cain. And you've got to get a hold of this, because I've only asked you to do what's right. And because of what your mom and dad did, sin's here, but it's crouching at your door. And you got to master it, because I'm telling you, I have a relationship with you here, and I'm telling you how it is. I need your faith. I need you to do what is right. And so what does Cain do? Said to his brother, let's go for a walk. Wow, God has just said to you, get hold of it. Master it, because it's crouching at your door. And so Cain turns around and says, come on, brother, let's go for a walk into the field. Let's have a chat. And while they were out in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. No longer crouching, sin has overtaken him. You see how that happened? All from just choosing not to do simply what is right before God. It's now a disaster. It's an absolute disaster. So much I want to say. So much. Let's talk about your life and mine in the last 10 minutes. Turn with me, would you, to the book of Romans. Because I'm going to come back to Genesis chapter 4 in 2 weeks' time. I just feel I should finish this morning with your lives and mine. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is about you and I. Do you hear God's word loud and clear there? I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer all that you are as living sacrifices. What to be? To be set apart. To be holy. To be what God wants you to be. To do what God wants you to do. To fully surrender your life to him so that he can literally inhabit you by his Holy Spirit, take you as his, bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiven, sanctified, restored, still in a spiritual battle, yes, but accepted and forgiven, and take you and use you to do his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Is that what is happening right now with your life and mine? Hallelujah, if it is. Praise God. But if it's not, maybe this is where we need to be this morning. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. He's a merciful God. Remember, Genesis 4, he received the offering from Cain, and he didn't strike him down and say, there's a lightning bolt, you're done. I don't want to hear about it. He actually talked to him about it and said, what are you angry for? I just want you to do the right thing. Now, when the high priests brought the sacrifices and made them later on in God's word, there are some other consequences for coming before God with the wrong attitude and with the wrong sacrifices. And we'll maybe talk about that as we move further on into God's word. But for now, here it is. I just want you to do the right thing. And then Paul is writing here to the Romans, I'm urging you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices, holy. Holy. Are you holy this morning? Holy because of what Jesus has done. Not because of what you've tried to do. Because remember, that's like bringing an offering such as Cain's. God, I'm presenting my holiness to you this morning. Because I read my Bible 3 times this week. I'm holy. I'm presenting my righteousness to you this morning because I sang louder than the person next to me. I'm not any more righteous, any more holy because of anything I've done. Anything I can do, anything I will do. In fact, remember from last week, even my righteous acts from the Old Testament, even my righteous acts are like filthy rags in the sight of God. I can't do anything apart from Jesus that's holy. So offer your lives as living sacrifices, not yours anymore, dead to yourself, but alive in Christ, because you're a new creation for his holy, pleasing, and perfect will, set apart from this world, set apart from religious expectations, which demand stuff, which demand you to do things that are measured by men, but set apart exclusively for the purpose of God. Everything handed over to him. And what is that? It's pleasing to God. It's pleasing. It's a pleasing sacrifice before God. Did you see that in verse 2? His good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's what you'll be in. Abel's offering was pleasing to God. Cain's was not. Your offering of your bodies as a living sacrifice today is a pleasing offering to God, for it allows Him in your life to do His good and perfect will. Our surrender to God is an act of worship. Cain and Abel came before God in an act of worship. That was what they were doing. They were coming before God in an act of worship. Our surrender to Him is a reasonable act of worship because of what real life is all about. Real life, remember, is about Him in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you by His Holy Spirit. And it's no less than what God expects from His children. Are you surrendered this morning? You know, I called this morning, I never told you this, but you might have saw it flash up there, called this Simply the Best. Simply the Best. Is that your life this morning? Before God? Simply the Best? Simply coming before God and doing what is right and offering your life to Him in its fullness and its completeness so that He, who is the best, can do the best, His perfect will, through you, both now and for as long as you'll serve Him, until you meet Him, until you live in His literal presence for all eternity, looking upon the face of the Son in the presence of the Father because of the Holy Spirit in your life. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Simply the best. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we now are able to come before you in full surrender and understand that your word makes it clear that when that happens, we no longer belong to ourselves, but you take over our lives by living in us through your Holy Spirit so that your will be done. Father, I thank you that through your word this morning, we see what is and what is not acceptable to you. And I pray that in our temptation to come before you with something that is not what you've demanded, that we would now stop and think again, and when we come before you, that we would bring that which is pleasing to you, which is what you demand, not because you need it from us, but you require it from us in order to use us for your good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we thank you this morning, Father, that you know what you're doing, that you are in control, and that you are God. Father, praise you. We praise you this morning that we can put all of our faith in you and need put none of it in ourselves. Father, thank you for all that you're showing us, all that you're teaching us, and we ask you now to do your good, pleasing, and perfect will through us in this world as we go about your business in this week that is lying before us. For your glory's sake and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening to Hydrate, the audio ministry of Calvary Chapel, San Ramon. Our senior pastor is Dave Jackson. If you're blessed by what you heard today, you can download this or any of our teachings for free in MP3 format from iTunes or Calvary Chapel, San Ramon Facebook page or our website at www.calvarysanramon.org. If you'd like to join us for worship and praise and study through the Word of God, we meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for our weekly Bible study at the San Ramon Community Center, 12501 Alcosta Boulevard, at the corner of Alcosta and Bollinger Canyon Road in San Ramon, California. Maps to the community center and parking locations are also available on our website. And again, that address is www.calvarysanramon.org. Tune in next time, and until then, may the grace of Jesus Christ be with you.